Well, growing up, going to Sunday school, one of the songs that I learned as a youngster went like this. You ready? I'm in right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. I'm in right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. Since Jesus Christ came in and cleansed my heart from sin. How am I doing, Helen? I'm in right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. And it would get faster and faster. It's good for the kids. They really love it. That song talked about being totally happy. Maybe a better way to say that, more theologically correct, is to say a full joy or a complete joy because of what Jesus has done for us. As kingdom people, we are to have this complete or this full joy. What does that mean? It means to have a deep-rooted and a long-lasting joy. And we want to talk about that today. If you'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in that passage. We're going to look up quite a few scriptures today, but we'll start in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. As many of you know, the book of Acts deals with the happenings of the early church, what went on in the history of the early church. And as you look at the early church, you'll find a group of people that was kingdom focused. Their mind was so set upon the kingdom of God and doing kingdom work. Last week, we mentioned a few of the priorities that were in the lives of the early church. We saw that the word, devotion to the word and prayer and fellowship were vital to being kingdom people. We saw that in order to make a difference in the kingdom, it's going to take discipline on our heart, discipline in those three areas. And when we're disciplined in those three areas, we'll find that the result, one of the results, is joy. Let's look at that passage. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice that verse 42 talks about the devotion of the people. And then in verse 46, it talks about the joy that these people had. There was an overarching joy that existed in the lives of those early Christians. It's safe to say that their closeness with God manifested itself in a closeness with one another. Not only was there this daily communion that they enjoyed in the temple courts, but it overflowed into their homes. Outside, there was fellowship and joy that existed in their lives. Well, if this is a blueprint for having kingdom joy, how are we doing in that area? Do we have the same closeness with God and with one another? If joy cannot be found in your life, could it be that closeness with God is not where it should be? Well, I said that as kingdom people, our joy is to be deep-rooted and it is to be long-lasting. I want to look at those two areas today. Let's begin, first of all, with being deep-rooted. Why should joy go deep for the believer, for the Christian? Well, if we go back to that little ditty I sang, it goes back to that song. And the song said this: since Jesus Christ came in and cleansed my heart from, that's why I'm happy all the time or joyful all the time, because Jesus Christ is now in my life. Jesus Christ is precious to me. And that is why there is this deep-rooted joy. Jesus has promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He's always with me. So this joy goes deep in my life. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I want to look at a parable that Jesus taught. Matthew 13, verse 44. We find here a very short parable. It's one verse. That's a pretty good short story, isn't it? But it's important to know that parables are just that. They're stories. They're fictitious stories that are made up. And sometimes these stories are very far-fetched. And they're said in such a way that they bring light to a truth. They teach a certain truth. And so sometimes there's this great exaggeration so that truth will be revealed to the hearer. And as Jesus would say, to those who have ears to hear, if you have spiritual ears, you get what the parable's saying. If you're spiritually dead, then you're going to say, this story just doesn't make any sense. There's a truth that comes out of this parable that we'll see today. Verse 44 says, Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. We often use the expression, I want to be sold out for Christ. Do you ever say that? I just want to be sold out for Christ. This is what Jesus is speaking of here in this parable, being sold out for him. Jesus is saying this, when you come to find him, when you come to know Christ, there is nothing that can compare to knowing him. There's nothing more valuable in life than knowing Jesus Christ. And this is the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who says in Philippians 3:8, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Well, how much is Christ worth to you? How worthy is Christ? Imagine, if you will, that I were to pass out a piece of paper to all of you. And on that paper, you were to draw a line right down the middle, make two columns. And on one side, you would write down all the things that are valuable to you. What would be on that side? I think if I were to write on that side, I'd put things like family. My family is valuable. I'd put my health. Right? They often say your health is your life. If you got your health, that's a good thing. That's valuable. Perhaps your job, that's valuable that you have income and can provide for your family. Maybe you've got a possession that's valuable. Maybe an antique that your grandmother gave you, and that's just precious to you. Maybe you've got some precious baseball cards, right, that are very valuable to you, and you just don't want to part with them. Well, you've got one side, and then on the other side, you put one word, and that word is Jesus. Is there anything that you would trade for Jesus, or that you would not be willing to part with in order to follow Jesus? You could say it this way. You could say, is there anything that you would not be willing to part with in order to have Jesus? That's what I just said, didn't I? Yeah. I'll say it again. Would I say, Jesus, I'm not willing to give up, say, my Wade Boggs rookie card, even though he did get traded to the Yankees. In order to follow Jesus, is there anything that I would not be willing to part with? This is what Jesus is teaching. This man in the parable, it was willing to give up what? All. He was willing to give up all. And in his joy, he says, in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Once he found the treasure, in his joy, he sold all he had. His willingness to let go and a love for the treasure had a direct effect on his joy, his willingness to let go. Well, once we find Christ, do we in our joy say, Lord, there is nothing that compares to knowing you. And though some of those things that I mentioned are very precious, don't misunderstand me. Our family ought to be precious according to the Word of God. Our health is precious. Those are all good things. But is there anything that you put before Christ that you say, oh no, I'm not willing to let go of that in order to enjoy Christ? This is what Jesus is getting at. Well, not only does that song talk about Jesus coming in and being the most important part of our lives, but it says that Jesus also cleanses us from our sins. Our joy is to be deep-rooted because of this main reason, that is, we've been cleansed from sin. The prophet Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Well, as a Christian, how much does that thought pervade your mind? That you've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. And some may say, well, you shouldn't focus too much on forgiveness because then you're not going to strive to be holiness. You may look at sin kind of lightly. And I say hogwash to that, because it is because of God's forgiveness that I am who I am. It is because of the blood of Christ that I'm a child of God, that I belong to God. It's all because of God's forgiveness. Therefore, I need to richly dwell on the forgiveness of God. You'll find that there is a direct correlation between your being grateful for God's forgiveness and the joy that you have in your life. And that is why, as long as the Lord allows me to share the word in this place, I pray that I would never tire of sharing of the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of our God that He has toward us. Because the more we focus and the more we understand on the depth of His love, the greater joy we will have, and the more willing we will be to abandon all for the sake of Christ. I want you just to listen for a moment to some scriptures from God's Word that deal with forgiveness. Just think upon these things. I'm just going to read them. You don't need to turn to them. If you do want to jot them down, just to reference them, please do that. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." Isaiah 43, 25 says, "I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Micah 7:19 says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. O God, you cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." 1 John 1:9, many of you know by heart, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And when you and I consider the richness and the fullness of God's forgiveness in our lives, how can we not but rejoice when we think of that forgiveness in our lives? Well, first, our joy should be deep-rooted. Secondly, it should be long-lasting. I think most of us, when we came to Christ, we felt this incredible joy in our lives because we knew that we were forgiven. Then we had this great awareness of the guilt and the shame and our sin. There was conviction, and we understood for the first time that, God, you've wiped our slate clean, and I'm totally clean before you. I'm forgiven. I'm free. I as we heard the choir sing at Easter time, this is how it feels to be free, to be forgiven. And we sensed that in such a deep and real way the moment we trusted Christ. We understood it was a great gift of God. It was a gift of grace. And we were thankful for that. And we experienced that indescribable and overwhelming joy in our lives because we were forgiven. Perhaps you even wept tears of joy as you thought of the mountain of sin that God just wiped away. And you were just in awe of God. And you could not help but rejoice. But then days went by, weeks, months, maybe years. And the freshness of that forgiveness has somehow become stale in your life and in my life as well. Well, what happened? I don't know what happened. Could be a lot of things. We're all different people. We're unique. And we may lose our joy for a variety of reasons. Today, I just want to look at three. And perhaps one of these you may be able to relate to. Number one is this: we just don't dwell on God's forgiveness enough. We just don't think about how great His forgiveness is. And if you're nodding your head and saying, yeah, that's me, I just don't dwell upon that awesome forgiveness enough, then I would strongly urge you to do this. Get a piece of paper and write down every scripture you can about God's forgiveness and read it often. Stick it in your Bible. Read it, meditate upon it, Think upon God's great forgiveness in your life. Focus on that forgiveness. Remember how much God has forgiven you. Not Billy or Sally. You ever do that? You focus and you say, oh, boy, God, you must have a great big heart for old Bill over here. He's such a wretch, man. He really needs your forgiveness. No, focus on your sin and how much you and I have offended God. And that mountain has been cleared by the blood of Christ. Dwell on your sin. Dwell on how much God has forgiven you. And then you will simply say, wow, God, your forgiveness is so great. Another reason for temporary joy is that we may not understand or really believe that God has forgiven us once and for all. We're totally forgiven. Perhaps you think that God's forgiveness was good 10 years ago. Maybe you came to Christ 10 years ago. And at that moment, yeah, you understood his forgiveness. You knew it was real. But you think today that forgiveness policy is not as valid as it was 10 years ago. And you think, you know, now I know better. I've been reading my Bible. I should know better by now. Back then it was a little different. But now I know better. Well, the truth of the matter remains, yes, we do know better. We're more aware of our sins. But you know what? We're just as forgiven today as we were 10 years ago, the moment we received Christ. Why is that? When were our sins forgiven and taken care of? On the cross of Christ, on the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ when he shed his blood. And the moment we, by faith, embrace that sacrifice, embrace Jesus in our life, at that moment, there's complete forgiveness. And so we have that still today. It ought to be just as fresh today as it was the moment we embraced and received Christ. It should be. We need to remember that we've been forgiven once and for all. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a typo there. It's we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 9. Not all the way to 19, just to verse 9 there. Peter here shows the importance of knowing and remembering and believing in God's forgiveness. Peter says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. When we read that, verse 9 almost seems out of place, doesn't it? Because Peter, in one breath, is talking about all these virtues or qualities that we ought to have, things like self-control and brotherly kindness and love, and how they ought to be increasing in measure. And then in the next breath, he talks about forgetting about God has forgiven your past sins. Well, how do those two connect? Did Peter have like a brain freeze here? Or is there a connection between verse 9 and what Peter says in verses 5 through 8? I think there's a great connection in this passage. Could it be that Peter is saying this, your view of God, remembering who he is and what he has done, directly affects the way you live your life. If you say, God, you're not good, then how will you ever be able to have goodness and to be good and do good to others? If you say, God, you're not patient, how will you ever have patience with other people? If you say, God, you're not faithful, how will you ever be able to be committed to one another? And if you say, God, you don't love me, how will you ever be able to extend and express love toward others? Notice that Peter ends that list with love, And Paul says, what the greatest of all these, as he goes, is love, isn't it? Love is the highest virtue. And love is seen in Christ. And that's why he says in verse 8, it is your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You become ineffective when you don't know Jesus. When you don't know about his love and his faithfulness and his patience with you. When you don't know that in here, it will affect the way you live. You're going to forget that God has forgiven you, that God has had mercy toward you. And it's going to affect, again, the way you live. And though Peter does not list joy in these qualities, we know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit as well, isn't it? Joy is a byproduct of godliness. And so we can conclude this. If we do not have joy, it's perhaps because we have forgotten or we doubt that God has really forgiven us and cleansed us from all of our sins. That's one reason why we may lose joy. A third and final reason we're going to look at today comes out of the book of Galatians. If you turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. For those of you who were here about 7 years ago when I first came here, the first book we went through together was Galatians. How many remember that? That was a long time ago. You may not remember that, and that's okay. Just remember that God has forgiven you. You remember that one. If you don't remember, I started with Galatians, that's okay. But the theme of Galatians, if you could summarize Galatians in one word, it would be the word grace. Paul was adamant about grace. And so he spoke to those who had lost their joy and who had lost sight of grace. And he says this in verses 12 through 16. He says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul here says that he had first gone to the churches in Galatia, the people in Galatia, because of an illness. God used that illness to actually bring the gospel to these people. And these people embraced Christ. They embraced the gospel. And not only did they embrace the gospel, but they embraced Paul. Paul says, you guys loved me so much. You know what you would have done? You would have ripped out one of your eyes and given it to me if I had needed an eyeball. That's how much you loved me. And then, of course, we know Paul went away for a while, didn't he? He went on other missionary journeys. And now he comes back and he says, but guys, what happened? What happened? What happened to you guys? He says, I've come back here to remind you of the gospel, which is a gospel of grace. And now you're looking at me like you want to rip out one of my eyeballs. What happened to your joy, he says. What happened? We don't have time today to go into great detail concerning this question, but Paul alludes to the answer back in chapter 3, verse 3. If you look at Galatians 3:3, Paul says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Paul says, hey, you guys used to stand on the rock of God's grace. Your theme song was In Grace Alone. But over time, something happened. Now you think that your standing or your position with God, before God, or your righteousness before Him is somehow based on the things that you do. What happened? You've lost sight of grace, of the grace that saved you. And so he says, I'm here to tell you once again, 'tis grace and only grace that makes you right with God. What's the bottom line for you and I when it comes to losing our joy? When you and I forget that we are saved by grace and by grace alone. And when you and I ever get to the point where we think that it was because of our righteousness or anything in us that makes us a child of God or puts us in a right standing with God, I guarantee you this, you will lose your joy. You may have happiness about this and that, but your joy in Christ will fade if you do not understand that it is grace and grace alone that makes you right with God. This is what happened to the people in Galatia. They lost sight of grace. He said, you've fallen from grace. You've gotten your feet off the rock of which you need to continue to stand on. And when we do that, we're going to lose our joy. Why? Because our joy is to be rooted in Christ and in God's forgiveness for us. We see that a true knowledge of God's amazing grace causes us not only to rejoice in God, but also to love one another. Well, how's it going? How's the gauge on your joy meter? You've got a joy meter. Where's it at? Is it tacked out at 100%? And where is it today? Where is that gauge? Is your joy deep-rooted? And is it long-lasting? Or has it waned? And if so, then perhaps it's time to remember God's amazing grace, God's forgiveness. Perhaps it's time to focus again on the cross of Christ and what truly happened there when Jesus had you in mind and he bore your sin, the mountain of sin that was wiped clean because of the blood of Christ. Focus and dwell on that. And as we enter a time of communion, you know what? Now is a perfect time to remember and to focus on God's forgiveness and to restore to us the joy of our salvation. Let's pray. Oh, Father, forgive us when, Father, we lose sight of your grace. We lose sight of how awesome it is to be completely forgiven by you. Father, help us never to think that we can somehow work our way back into a state of right standing with you, but it's only by grace. Father, restore to each of us the joy of our salvation, the joy that just flooded our soul the moment we embraced Christ, the moment we knew that we were forgiven and headed toward heaven, and that nothing could change, oh God, our relationship with you. Father, give us that joy again, and may it be constant, and may it be steadfast, Lord, each and every day. Father, as we think now upon the awesome sacrifice that Jesus went through for us, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, Father, may we be reminded anew of the great price of what it cost Jesus to be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for your gift and for your grace today. Help us to truly reflect on that now as we remember Jesus' death. And we ask this in his name. Amen.